Well, I've been in Mexico long enough now. There, it's real proper to make formal hellos and formal goodbyes and all this, and make a public announcement of everything. And so it just didn't seem right to take off without saying goodbye to everyone. Like Rick was saying, this is our last Sunday here, and we will be leaving on Wednesday the 28th. And so we'd appreciate your prayers for us while we're on the road, and we have sure enjoyed our time while we've been here and the fellowship we've had. Breaking of bread this morning I thought was just real special to be the last time that we would be here with just meeting with everybody. So we would just like to say goodbye to everyone, and if we don't get around to say it personally, well, I hope that you'll be praying for us while we're on the road.
Well, we will say hello. We're very glad to be here, and we really appreciate the joint fellowship so that we can be at both churches at once here and see everyone and eat together. That is always a special activity that I enjoy, as you can tell. And again, we want to say thank you for your support of us on the Navajo Reservation. It's been a very busy year, as perhaps you've gathered from my letters, and I hope I'm not exaggerating my duties there. And in some ways, it's been a very difficult year. Personally, one of the hardest years of my life. But the Lord is good and the Lord is gracious, and really we're doing well, both emotionally and spiritually, as in all those ways. And I know it's because of your prayers and your support of us, and we appreciate that very much. We can't really express that the way it should be. To know that there's our dear, dear friends here who are praying for us, and I know many of you give sacrificially for us, and as we see some of the other missionaries who don't have a strong home church or a strong support base, it makes us really praise the Lord that we have that, and you are very dear to our hearts, and we know that we're very dear to your hearts as well. Maybe I could just say a couple things that I haven't mentioned in the letter. One is perhaps you've gleaned that John Meinzinger has been named the acting principal of the Christian school there. Many of you remember that really I was at least invited to consider that job. But I wasn't there very long before I realized I didn't want to be the principal. You know, Lane Scott, he recognized that right away. He says, you don't want to be the principal. And really, John is much better suited for that, probably both in organization and temperament. So, unless something else happens, he'll be the principal next year. I will continue teaching, probably in coaching. But really, my heart lies in the church, as you probably know, most of you. I enjoy teaching. I enjoy the young people, always have enjoyed young people. But probably, I don't know if next year, but eventually I will try to wean away from the school more and into involvement in the church. And I've started that already in discipling young couples. Two already, and another just this last week asked me to be involved with them. So, there's a great, great need for that. There's also a great, great need for someone to work with alcoholics. And you can hardly work with an Indian without working with an alcoholic. So no one else has come or been much interested in picking up that responsibility. I may try to get some training or some way to be involved in that. It's a very desperate need there. So, But at least for now, at least for this next year, it looks like I'll be still heavily involved in the school and in coaching, unless other teachers come to bear that. And that's fine. Have a good rapport with the young people and a good response. So we enjoy doing that. I'd like to share from the Word with you this morning, but first I have sort of a little skit that didn't get in on the program last night, okay? So this really has something to do with the message. No props, just... But you have to imagine that I'm a proper Englishman. And I have a proper English servant named Charles. And I'm eating my breakfast. Charles! I said, Charles! Where are you, Charles? Charles! Yes, master. Charles, there's no salt. You have forgotten the salt again. You always forget the salt. Quick, go get the salt. Oh, sir, most sorry. Maybe the Chinese servant, huh? Most sorry, sir. There you are, sir. Will there be anything else, sir? Yes, Charles, you know, of course there will be something else. Please, go quickly draw my bath, set out my best suit, and bring the car around. I must be at the club in 30 minutes. 30 minutes? How can I do all that? What do you expect? 30 minutes? Oh, man. He said to his wife, Florence, I don't understand that Charles. I mean, I'm only asking him to do the things that he was hired to do. What does he expect an English servant to be called upon to do anyway? Surely they told him in butler's school that he would have to do all of these kinds of duties. I don't think he'll last very long if he continues with that kind of attitude. I want to talk about serving the Lord and three attitudes that we should have in our service to the Lord. It's really not enough in one sense to obey the Lord, to serve Him. God is not looking for just obedience, but He's looking for certain attitudes that we should display in our obedience to Him. And while we are none of us proper Englishmen with proper English servants, maybe we could identify better with employer-employee relationships. What kind of an employee would you like to have? And those of us with children can certainly identify with what kind of attitude would we like our children to have as we tell them to do the dishes, clean your room, empty the trash, do this, you know. We're very good at giving those commands. So we can maybe, in those kinds of examples, understand what kinds of attitude the Lord would have us display as we go about serving Him. The first one is found in Deuteronomy 26:16 and in a number of other places in the Scripture. But you might want to turn to this particular passage. Of course, speaking to the children of Israel here, but applicable to us, I believe. This day, the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and ordinances. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart and with all your soul. God doesn't want us to just be obedient, but He wants us to be obedient with an attitude of wholeheartedness. Wholeheartedly serving the Lord. It's interesting that in Deuteronomy, there are three things that are mentioned that we should do with our whole heart. There may be more, I only found three. In Deuteronomy 4:29, it says, "Search for the Lord with all your heart." Search for the Lord with all your heart. A wholehearted search for God. That's a good thing to have, isn't it? Seek the Lord. Seek Him with your whole heart. In 6:5, it says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart." A wholehearted love for God. And of course, Jesus reminds us that that's really what God is looking for. And then in 26:16, serve the Lord with your whole heart. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, "Be diligent and study to show yourself approved unto God." I think it's the same idea. That as we serve the Lord, as we go about our Christian life, we're wholehearted. God isn't looking for half-hearted Christians. Yes, He wants us to serve Him, but not in a half-hearted, not in a slackful manner. Maybe you've seen that movie, Back to the Future. The principal, "McFly, you're a slacker. You're a slacker." And the Scripture uses that term as well. Are we slackers? Are we just getting by in serving the Lord? Are we just doing what is minimally required? Oh, we come to church maybe half or three quarters of the time. We read our Bible occasionally. And we do other things in service for the Lord, but there's not that wholeheartedness, there's not that zealousness in serving the Lord. I like that example in Nehemiah. Turn with me to Nehemiah. I think I've shared this with you before. Nehemiah chapter 3. I bet you've never read. Well, you've probably read Nehemiah chapter 3, but I bet you've never noticed this. Nehemiah chapter 3 is talking about all the people that are building the wall. This guy built the wall, and then this guy built the wall, and this guy built the wall. It could be kind of boring reading, but I get to verse 20. "And after him, Barak, son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section." There was something about this guy Zabai that caught Nehemiah's attention. He wasn't just an ordinary servant. He wasn't just an ordinary wall builder. When he built the wall, the bricks flew. The mortar went up. He zealously built the wall. I like that kind of Christian. When they go about serving the Lord, things get done. And you can tell their whole being is in it. They're serving the Lord with their whole heart. It's so easy to get caught up in the world and be wholehearted about the things of the world. Or get caught up in work and be wholehearted about work. Or material things. Oh yes, I'm saved. But I'm not one of those religious fanatics. Oh, that there would be more religious fanatics. In the sense I'm talking about. Wholehearted Christians. They're not slackers. They're not part-time. When something needs to be done, they're there. And they're there with their whole heart. I believe this is an attitude God is looking for in your life and mine. When we serve Him, we're serving with our whole heart. Secondly, with delight. Psalm 100. Verse 2. Verse 1, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. That's probably talking about worship, which is one way we serve the Lord. But it reminds us that we should serve the Lord with gladness. Psalm 40, verse 8. This is a messianic prophecy, but certainly applies to David and to ourselves. Verse 7, then I said, behold, I come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. And of course, what better example do we have than the Lord Jesus, who Hebrews says this refers to? Jesus delighted to do God's will. Serving the Lord with gladness. Serving the Lord with joy. Delighting to do God's will. You know, there's a lot of Christians who serve the Lord, but all the time they're kind of mumbling under their breath like Charles here. You know, how am I ever going to get on there? Why do I have to do... Children are a good example of this. You tell them to do the dishes, they'll do the dishes, but they're not going to enjoy it one little bit. Of course, I don't enjoy doing dishes either, so why would I expect them to? But certainly in serving the Lord, shouldn't we have a joyful heart to serve our God? To actually enjoy serving? A young Christian girl in the school this week wrote me a note with this question on it. Why is it so hard to be a Christian? Why is it so hard to serve the Lord? It is hard to serve the Lord, but not hard in the sense of drudgery, I hope. This last fall, we live about 2 hours from the mountains, and this last fall, I wanted to climb a mountain. I've always wanted to climb a mountain, to go to the top, and not just a hill, you know, a mountain with a name, you know, that's 12,000 feet or something like that, you know. So we're going to go mountain climbing, and Greg Staley, he likes to climb mountains. Although when we were about 3/4 of the way up, he says, I don't know what we do this for. So we took along some of our boys, younger boys, and we're climbing the mountain. And I'm having a great time, boy, because I'm in good shape. And but we have a younger boy with us, and he's not having a good time. I mean, he wants to go really bad, but about halfway up or thereabouts, he gets to feeling like, I wish I hadn't come. And we got within sort of sight of the top, and from there on up, it was snow. This was in the fall. And so we just had tennis shoes on, and our feet were getting wet and cold. And so we said, well, you just sit here by this tree, and you can see the top. Which was above tree line, and we can see you, and we'll leave you a little food and water, and you just sit here. So he sat there for about 2 minutes while we went on ahead, and then he decided he didn't want to sit alone on that mountain. Came, but all the way, the rest of the way up, cried, it's too hard, it's too hard, and cried most of the way down too. He wasn't climbing that mountain with joy. It was not a delight to him. It was a delight to me. I enjoyed it very much. But I think being a Christian, sometimes it's like climbing a mountain. It's hard. Hard work, but there's that sense I've got a worthy goal, and I want to get to the top. And it doesn't matter if my feet are wet. It doesn't matter if I'm cold. It doesn't matter if I'm hungry. I'm going for the top. It's not a drudgery kind of hard. It's an accomplishment kind of hard. I can do it. I want to do it. Paul uses lots of examples like this. He says, we should be like a hard-working farmer. Where's Dave Munden? He knows about hard-working farmer. And yet it's not a, is it a drudgery? No, it's not a drudgery. Particularly when you see those harvest fields, gold, you know, and the combine is working and you begin to reap the fruit. There's a tremendous satisfaction. I only tried a little bit of that and my combine always broke down and so it wasn't much fun, but I enjoy gardening. And when the fruit is coming in, those big tomatoes and that corn on the cob, boy, all that weeding and stuff has been worth it. He talks about a hard-working soldier. I've never been a soldier. Kirk could probably tell us about being a soldier. Talks about an athlete. A hard-working athlete. You see, the Christian life is hard. God never promised. What's that song? You a rose garden. It's going to be hard. And yet it's the kind of hard that with God's help, with the Spirit of God living within us, His power flowing through us, it can be a joyful kind of hard. We don't have to go through life and think, oh, it's so hard to be a Christian. I complain. Why do I have to sweep the floor? Why do I have to pick up after these Christians? Why do I have to witness? Why? God is looking for people like the Lord Jesus to say, I delight to do thy will, O my God. It's a pleasure to serve you. I want to serve you. It's my joy and my delight. Trials may come. It's hard. But I see the prize. I see the goal. I'm going for the top. It's a joy to serve you. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. God tells the children of Israel in Deuteronomy, He says, curses will come upon you if you don't serve me with joy and gladness. It's that important to God. He doesn't want us to serve Him only. He wants us to serve Him willingly and joyfully. Isn't it only right, considering how much God has done for us, that we should joyfully and willingly serve Him with our whole heart? Yes, it's only right. And then thirdly, God is looking for those who will serve Him with steadfastness, with perseverance. Luke 8:15. This is the parable of the seed and the sower and the soils. And there's the good ground. The good ground. Notice the result of the seed that falls on good ground. These are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with steadfastness, perseverance. God isn't looking for part-time Christians. God isn't looking for complaining Christians. And God isn't looking for short-term Christians. God wants us to have perseverance, steadfastness. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain, Paul says to the Corinthians. Keep at it. Don't give up. How are you ever going to get to the top? How are you ever going to win the race? How are you ever going to reap the harvest? unless you keep at it. You can't give up halfway through. God doesn't want us to just be a little flash in the fire. You know, there's a lot of Christians like this. And it's often when they're first saved. Or maybe they hear an emotional sermon or something. Boy, I'm going on for God. I'm going to go. Yes, sir, get out of my way. Mountains are going to move. But 2 weeks or 3 weeks or a month later, they've cooled off. Well, how's so-and-so doing? Well, I haven't seen them at church recently. I don't know. Maybe they were doing so well. Oh, it's fun to come back. What, 9 months later? But after a couple years? And see the same faces? Well, there's so-and-so. They're still going on for God. There's Bobby Z. He's signing the checks now. All right! Praise the Lord! Dale and Chris. In our small group. 6 or 7 years ago. And there they are, raising their kids for God. Oh, I feel like the Apostle John. No greater joy than to see my children walking in the truth. Isn't it great, Steve, to come back and see those going on for God? And I can't think of very many who have drifted off. That's what God wants. 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, a lifetime, steadfast, persevering, serving the Lord. I believe this is the true test. Because really, we can have a whole heart for a short time, I suppose. We can kind of fake the delight for a short time. But really, the true test is as the years roll by, with God's grace and God's help, are we still serving the Lord?